Amen. I'd like to welcome today another West Hazen, I think you say it. I never say his last name. But we have a Mark here normally, but we're going to invite a Mike up here. Now, don't get confused because they look exactly the same. Not quite. But well, come up, Mike. We're so pleased to have you. Give him a warm welcome. He's bringing the word to us today. We're so thankful to have you.
Well, thank you for the warm welcome, everyone. Very warm. Yes, I am not Mark. I am Mike. I will stand on my tippy toes to make the difference less obvious. Look, he's my big brother, and he is also my big brother. It's a couple of inches between us, 9 years as well. So he's 9 years my senior. But we do share a whole bunch of family traits as well, which are yours to enjoy today as you get to watch them. If you're visiting, you don't know Mark, come back next week and you'll see what everyone else is laughing about, I'm sure. It's also a bit sad he's not here today, right? Because I'd love to have the opportunity to give him some friendly banter in his presence. And so we might have to do it in his absence, I guess, today. Let me tell you a little bit about myself. I'm a pastor in, funny story, in Mark's old church. He was first a youth pastor in Nogra Baptist, and then a senior pastor at Nogra Baptist, and then he moved on to Cleveland, and now I am pastor at Nogra Baptist. And so he was my pastor back in the day, which is quite amusing. I have two beautiful daughters and a beautiful wife. I believe there's a photo. There they are. So we've got Violet, the little 10-month-old, who is teething, and the reason that I might fall asleep mid-sermon. We've got Lucy on the right and my wife, Larissa, in the middle. And so they're here. They're in the green room. They couldn't make it quite to the kids' pack, but they did a pretty good job. Funny story, I've been in this building before, and I've been to Ipswich like twice, which is crazy, because I live in Brisbane, right? I've just not had many reasons to come here. Can I just like say that out loud? And so it's a pleasure to be here and breathe the fresh air and see the friendly faces. But yeah, I've been here before. The year was 2007. Are the Moors in the building, by any chance? No. Oh, that's such a shame. 2007, the day was January 6th, and I remember it because it was the day that I left New Zealand. I lived in New Zealand for a year in 2006, doing school over there, and I middle of the night, I was at the airport at like 3 o'clock in the morning, didn't sleep the night before, in my wedding gear, jumped on a plane, came to Brisbane, jumped in a car, drove to this church, snuck in the door just before the bride did, I literally ran around her. And so, yeah, I came here for a wedding in 2007, I should say, in January 6th, and it's weird to be back here and being on stage and preaching after that event. But anyway, weird story, I know, but I'm glad you went with me on that journey as I went down that trip down memory lane. Look, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd love you to open them up to John 1. We're going to be starting out of John 1. I titled the message today, A New Name. Okay, A New Name. If you have your Bibles, grab it. We're going to be in verse 35 to start. This is the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus. And we see the story of him beginning to call people to come and follow him. So if you read with me along from verse 35 in the Gospel of John. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, they saw them following, and he asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," Jesus replied, "and you will see." And so they went, and they saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. And it was about 4 o'clock. Just imagine this, spending the day with Jesus, just like hearing what he had to say about life. Imagine that. So it was 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, one of the two that had heard what John had said, that he was the Lamb of God, and followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." That is the Christ. So here's the story, right? Andrew meets Jesus, literally spends the day with him, eating, talking, asking questions about life, listening to what Jesus had to say. And the first thing he thinks about afterwards was, "My brother really needs to meet this guy." And so he runs and he finds Simon. And I just want you to just picture this conversation happening for the first time, right? Andrew goes to Simon and he says, "Simon, I don't know how to say this. I think I might have just met the Messiah. Like, I think this guy might actually be legit, because there have been people that have come previously who'd claimed to be the Messiah and, of course, who were not. But you can just imagine this conversation. I think this might be legit this time. I think Jesus is the one. Come and hear what he has to say. Come and meet him for yourself." Verse 42 continues on, "And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'Simon, son of John, you'll be called Cephas,'" which when translated is Peter. Right, so Andrew, he meets Jesus, then he goes and gets Simon, his brother, and he brings him to Jesus. And then Jesus does something that it's pretty shocking, really. He gives Simon a new name when he meets him. Now, if it is your first time interacting with humans, can I recommend you don't do this? I know that there's lots of times in the Bible where we say we should follow what Jesus does, right? This is one of those times, maybe don't rename people when you meet them. Just hot tip on how to relate to other humans, right? If you try to do that to me, like if you come and call me Mark Light or something like that, or like Mark Jr. or something, no, it won't go well. Just call me my actual name. We can't just go around renaming people, right? It's against the rules of how things work. And yet Jesus, again, he's showing us that he doesn't play by the rules, right? He's going to change the rules, and he has authority to do that. And we see this beautiful moment here that really sets up Peter's whole journey, Simon's whole journey through the Gospel of John. Jesus meets him, gives him a new name, gives him a brand new identity. What's really interesting about this as well is that this isn't the first time this has happened, at least in the biblical story. Back in Genesis, God comes and he renames Abraham to Abraham in Genesis. You see this in Jacob as well. Jacob is renamed Israel, Genesis 35 and Genesis 17 up there. In each of these occasions, Simon to Peter as well, each of these occasions, the name change isn't arbitrary, right? It's not a nickname like we might have nicknames today. This is a significant name change. This is a whole new identity that God is bestowing on these people. These names are representative of a bigger thing. Let me just take your mind back to the original Star Wars trilogy, if you can do that after all the stuff that's happened in the last few years. Do you remember the story of Darth Vader, right? The story of Darth Vader, he's a young kid, good-natured kid, talented, powerful, and he's taken in by the Jedis, and then we see the story of his transition to the dark side. He's lured and captured by the dark side, and it becomes a moment where, there we go. I like that picture a lot. There comes a moment, right, where Anakin the boy is no longer gone. He is now Darth Vader, right? His name change that happens is actually, it's representative of a whole new identity that he takes on himself. It's a symbol of his transformation that we see in the movies. A name can be more than just a name. A name can be an identity. So today, this is what I want to focus in on, this little nugget, this idea of identity, because this is huge for us. This is huge for all of us. How is it that we define who we are as people? How is it we define who we are as people? I actually want to get some audience participation going on here. I don't know if that's kosher in this church, but I'm new. I can break the rules. So just take a second, like 20 seconds. Just turn to the person next to you and try and answer this question. Good luck. Who are you? Have a crack. And it's harder than you think. That's the idea. Go on. Who are you? All right. I hope... You can totally continue that after the service, by the way. I think there's some good chats to be had on that question, especially if you don't know the people next to you. It's probably harder if you do know the people next to you because you've got to kind of think a bit more fundamentally. What I hope everyone just noticed when they tried to answer that question is there's a couple of categories we go to straight away, right? Like your name, for example, it's probably the first thing you say. The next one is probably what you do. That's probably the second kind of category. I'm a student, I'm in high school, I'm an accountant, I'm retired, like I'm a grandma, like our primary relationships as well. You're a teacher, you're an accountant, you're a student. For example, for me, right, I'm Mark's brother to most of you, and that's okay. That's part of who I am as a person, right? I am pastor at Nogra Baptist, I'm wife, I'm husband to Larissa, dad to Lucy and Violet, and to broaden it out a little bit, I'm I'm a citizen of Australia, right? I'm a customer at Suncorp Bank. I'm a loyalty card member at Guzman Gomez. I could go on. I can tell you about that. That's kind of who Mike is, right? And those things are all true of me, but who I am is much bigger than those things. It goes much deeper than those things. And the problem that I'm trying to get at here is that most of those categories are pretty surface-level categories. They're pretty skin-deep categories. Most of those things are temporary. Most of those things can be taken away. What we need is a deeper foundation for who we are. I remember this personally where this hit me like a ton of bricks. 2013, I left my career as an engineer, structural engineer, to go to Bible college. So I quit my job, full-time Bible student, and I kind of knew that that was going to be a bit tough in terms of how I saw myself and my identity, and yet it hit me so much harder than I thought. It was really hard for me. I'd thrown my identity pretty far into being a professionally competent engineer. Do you know what I mean? Like, I liked that, and I drew a lot of kind of self-worth from that. And then when that was gone, I had to do some soul searching. Maybe for you, this is the one, right? There's a lot of people that fit in this category, right? My identity is what I do. I am a professional. I'm well liked in my workplace. It's who I am. I get the job done, and I'm known for those things. But the problem is, what happens that day where the industry shifts and you lose your job? What happens on that day? If your identity is so deep in that, do you really want the core of your being to be so tightly wound around your job that when that job goes, what happens to you? Your whole identity is entirely jeopardized. It's a poor foundation for how you understand who you are as a person before God. The other big one we use is our relationships, right? We use our relationships to define us, and the problem is that sometimes our relationships can be pretty flimsy as well. Like this I'm an existentialist. I think about life all the time, right? As a pastor, and like one day my family, like my mother will die, my dad will die. Praise God, this hasn't happened yet for me. But one day, perhaps my wife might die. This happens. This is real life. Death is a reality of life. What happens if my entire identity revolves around my family? It'll destroy me. What happens if you break up with the guy, girl you're dating? What happens when this happens? What happens if you hurt yourself and can't be physically independent like you used to be? What happens if life happens? What happens when I lose my foundation? What happens if I change banks and I'm no longer with Suncorp, right? What happens if I get kicked out of Guzman for dancing on tables? Hasn't happened yet. I don't know if you know Ronda Rousey. I'm not a big UFC fan, but this gets there's something that she said that gets right at this. Ronda Rousey, she's a UFC champion. She was back in 2016, at least. She was undefeated, right? So she was king of the hill of her field, untouchable. And then 2016, she lost. So she went from undefeated champion to defeated. This is what she said on Ellen after she had this defeat. And listen to what she says. This is brutal. She says, "I was sitting in the corner thinking, what am I anymore if I'm not this? I was literally sitting here and thinking about killing myself and at that exact second, I'm thinking, I'm nothing. What do I do anymore? No one gives a such and such about me anymore without this." All that had happened is she went from undefeated champion to defeated champion, right? Nothing else had happened. She just lost one fight. And yet her entire identity as winner, as champion, it's gone now. And she had to figure out who she is as a person. Look at what she says next, though. I think this gets even more at the heart of it. She says, "To be honest, I looked up and I saw my man," another UFC fighter. "He was standing there and I looked up at him and I was like, I need to have his babies. I need to stay alive. It's kind of funny. I don't know if I would have made it without him." So she goes from being winner I am the undefeated UFC champion of the world kind of situation. That's who she is. That's the core of identity. And then she loses. And then what does she turn to? She looks for another foundation. Where else can I build my life meaning, right? And she turns from champion over to mom of this guy's babies, right? Has that solved the problem? It's solved one problem. What happens if further down the track she finds out she can't have kids? That happens, by the way. This is what's happening. Do you see what she's doing? She's moving the burden of the foundation of my life from one foundation to another, and neither are going to last. Neither are eternal. A few years down the track, she can't have kids. What's going to happen at that point, right? If achievement doesn't work, if your career doesn't work, if relationships ultimately, like, they won't work eternally, they're not meant to bear that kind of weight. How are we going to figure out what to do? How are we going to figure out what to do? What am I going to do to answer this question? And of course, the answer is that God gives us an eternal foundation, a solid foundation we can build our lives upon for all time. God gives us a new name. He gives us a new identity in Christ. Isn't this what happened to Peter, right? He gets this new identity in the name of Peter. And friends, this is what happens with all who come to Christ by faith. This is what happens for all. When we repent of our sin, when we believe in Jesus, something amazing happens. He gives us this identity that transcends our circumstances. We need a foundation that goes deeper than our circumstances. We need an eternal one. We need one rooted, absolutely, at the end of the day, in God himself, in the one unchanging, immutable thing in the universe. We need an identity that comes from him and is rooted in him that transcends all things. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you can, to 2 Corinthians 5. This is up there with like the most important verses in my world. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. This is one of those ones. Yeah, memorize this. There's a couple that are really worth doing. That too, and this is one. Paul writes this: if anyone is in Christ, that is, if they've come to Jesus in faith and had their sins forgiven, they are in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. You are a new creation in Christ. You don't need to be building your own foundations anymore. You've been given a new one if you're in Christ. An eternal foundation, a new creation with a new name. And so we've got a foundation that can last. Not a fragile, flimsy thing that's going to come and get destroyed by the first random event that life throws at us. In the gospel, God comes and he speaks a new word over us, a new name, a new life, and one that will never pass away. I want you to think through this with me. There's a whole bunch of places we can go in the Bible here to have a look at this new name we're given. I'm going to do two that I think that summarize the entire of the gospel. And I will do these quite quickly, but these are really important. We're given two new names. Firstly, saint. And secondly, son and daughter. So firstly, saint, this new name. What even is a saint? Through church history, there's been some debates about this. The Greek word hagios is literally translated, it's translated as saint, but it literally means holy ones. That means holy ones. And so the Roman Catholics, they have quite a different answer to what I'm going to be saying today, because their version is drawn from church history more than from the use of it in the scripture. And so if you ask the Catholic Church, how do you become a saint? I Googled this. You can find this. It's not a secret. How do you become a saint? Well, let me tell you how you become a saint, if you want to know. And if you're a Catholic, this should ring some bells about how you become a saint. Firstly, be Catholic. That's the first thing. You can't not be a Catholic and be a saint, so that's the first one, right? Then you have to die, which is a bit of a bummer. That comes at number two, because we've got 10 things on the list. Number two, die. Number three, if you're a big deal and your life had a big impact, then your life is going to, your life had to have had a big impact, drawn a following, and that's number three. Number four, your life is then investigated to see how miraculous, how impressive it was. Number five, your application is then launched with the Vatican, who then do their investigation, so it's round two of investigations. Number six, you do a verifiable miracle, which is hard when you're dead, but they manage to verify a miracle in your life. Number seven, Vatican investigates again the miracle, they give a big tick. Number eight, the Vatican declares you blessed. Number nine, another miracle, another investigation, another verification. Number 10, saint, right? So it's a bit of a journey. That's basically the process. It's more complicated than that, but that's basically the idea. It certainly isn't easy, and it's certainly not for everyone, and that's kind of the idea. And that's probably what we all think about when we think of the word saint. We probably think the ultra-holy ones, the upper echelons of holiness, the ultra-virtuous people, you know, the Mother Teresas of the world, those people whose lives are so incredible that when you look at them, you're like, yeah, God's done something in that person's life, and it's obvious there. But it's the elite few, right, who are saints. It is really important at this point to have a little think about what the Bible says about this word saints and how it's used, because this is amazing. The Bible just uses the word saint to refer to anyone who is in Christ, who's come to Christ in faith, who's come to Jesus in faith. And so if you're sitting here, as a Christian, the Bible calls you a saint. God calls you a saint. That is a new name you've been given in Christ. Let me point it out like this. This is always fun. How many times, I wonder if anyone knows this actually off the top of their head, how many times, you can shout out to me, how many times do you reckon the word Christian is used in the Bible to talk about a follower of Jesus? Does anyone know? It's actually three times. So it does appear. It appears in Acts. It gets used three times. The word saint, again, depending on your translation in English, in the New Testament gets used 82 times. Christian, if you're a saint, if you're a Christian, you're a saint. And the Bible actually uses that word more to describe who you are. You're a saint. Which means, if this is true, then saint isn't something that you achieve. It's not a rank you achieve through your moral efforts. It's not the result of an amazing life. Saint is a name you're given when you come to Christ. It's not something you gain. It's something you receive. It's not something you earn through your efforts. It's something you are given in Jesus. And you get it, and you receive it because of his work, not because of yours, right? Because of his perfect life, because of his sacrificial death on your behalf, because of his victorious resurrection, he has earned you the name of saint on your behalf. And so it is a gift to receive this new identity. When you come to Jesus in faith, this is who you are. And it's more certain than any other identity you will ever have. And so if you are here and you're yet to come to Jesus Christ, this is the invitation for you. Come and receive a better identity. Come and receive a new name and the kind of name that you can never earn by yourself. This is the first one, saint. We could talk about that all day, but we won't. Number two, son and daughter, child of God. This one is even more amazing because it is possible for Jesus to have died for our sin and made you your new creation, make you a saint. And then he could have left it there and gone, you are a not guilty, holy saint in my kingdom. He doesn't leave it there. He goes one step forwards and he doesn't just say, you are pardoned of sin. He says, you are now my child. He adopts us. He adopts us into his family. It's a pretty common thing. I've heard this a million times. It's a pretty common thing for people to talk about the fact that we're kind of all God's children. You know, everyone in the world. And what they mean is that mankind has a special relationship with God because they're created by him. But the Bible doesn't teach this directly. The Bible actually says that we have a special relationship with God because not because we're his children, but because we're his creations. No, we aren't created as his children. We are adopted into his family through faith. You become a child of God. Let me take you to a bunch of places. We've got Galatians 3:26. It says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Galatians 4:7, you are no longer a slave to sin, but you are a son. And if a son, than an heir through God. So before slavery, bound by sin, we receive a new name. We become, through faith, a son and an heir. And John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He gave us that right. We do not have that right by ourselves, friends. We receive that right through faith. And when you come to him through faith, it is your right. It is your right once you come to him. Again, this is not something we earn. It is something we receive. It's not something we earn for ourselves and forge. It is a gift given to us. It is grace we receive into our lives. Think about it. What does a child do to earn adoption? They don't do anything. They're just a child in need of a father. The new father comes and the new father says, "You are mine now. You are mine now. You are my child." And I believe that today God is actually saying this to someone in the room who needs this. You are mine now. Stop doubting who you are in Christ. You are mine. I've said it. It is your right through faith. You are safe in the arms of the Father. You are mine now. God is not going anywhere. You are safe. He is your perfect Father. Why? Because you have received him through faith. Here's the bottom line. If you're a child of God, in a very real way, we now relate to God as a child relates to the Father. Without fear of rejection, without anxiety of kind of making him grumpy when we stuff things up, without anxiety of getting yelled at for doing things wrong, without that fear of him, but rather with a confidence that we can draw near to him because he is our dad who loves us, not just like accepts us and tolerates us, but likes us. He likes you. I love my children, but I also really like my children. I enjoy them. God also delights in you, and he delights to bless you. So today, if you are in Christ, if you are a saint and you are a son of God, you are a daughter of God. This is who you are now, and this is your identity. So put it on. Wear it like a robe. It is yours. It is your right. Stop settling for a second-class religion that says you must work, 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 work to get his approval. God has come in Christ to free you from that. He's come to free you from that. And so if you are here today and you don't know where you stand with God, you need to hear this invitation. This is good news. This is the good news of the gospel. God is inviting you into something today that is amazing. He's offering you eternal life, a new foundation for your life that will last the storms of life, a new identity, a new hope. And most of all, he wants you to know him. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know that you were created for him, that he put that longing in your heart, you know, that longing that you're trying to cram other things into to fill the space, and it's not working. He put that there. And that is there to call you home and find your rest in him, your fulfillment in him. Jesus said he came to bring life and life to the full. Would we have that life? And so today, for you, place your faith in Jesus. Hear the invitation. Place your faith in Christ. Repent of your sin and receive the gift of grace. Receive the gift of a new name in Christ. And then after the service, walk out the door as a new son of God, a new daughter of God. Let's pray together.